you have your Bibles, you can open them with me this morning to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, matter of fact. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll be at. And as we mentioned in our Veterans Appreciation, tomorrow is Veterans Day. Post office will be closed to celebrate the holiday. But you know, this holiday can be easily neglected. Can't imagine that. I was talking with Linda a while ago. She said, last church we was in didn't even recognize our veterans. So it's a holiday that can be neglected, which we can easily dismiss it as a secular holiday. As a matter of fact, maybe in 1938, the 11th of November each year became a legal holiday, a day dedicated to the cause of world peace, and to be hereafter known and celebrated and known as Armistice Day. Armistice Day was primarily a day set aside to honor our veterans from way back from World War I, celebrating the time an agreement to end World War I, which was signed then. But in 1954, the wording had changed to Veterans Day on November 11th of each year, and it became a day to honor all American veterans from all the wars that they had served in. And of course, here at Prayer of Faith, we're more than happy to honor all of our service veterans, both alive and those who have fallen and have provided such an amazing service to our country. And that's what I'll be talking about today, is service. Service in the church, service in your life and in our country. But before we begin, just know that our God inhabits praise by joining me in saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for that your word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And we ask you that you would open our hearts and minds this morning to receive what you have for us. And help us to understand your word and help it to apply to our lives and let it sink in our heart. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would just empower us, just as you empowered Paul and Timothy, who we'll look at today. We love you, Lord, and we're so excited to see what you're going to do through us today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look in God's word, the letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy as we look at chapter 2. You know, every generation has a responsibility to pass the torch of truth. Would you agree to that? To pass the torch of truth to the succeeding and the coming generation or the next generation. And we, of course, know that, you know, we are just simply one generation away almost, it seems like anyway, from depravity and paganism. And it's sad to see that. All you have to do is to look at most of the churches that are in Western Europe and you see a generation over there that has lost its way because they have these beautiful churches built in Europe. And I've been to some of them and they're just gorgeous. I can imagine worshiping in them. But there's only one thing different is that they're empty. I mean, that's where people go to hear their voice echo a lot because it's empty. Those beautiful churches are empty. Young adults are not following Christ, and then the lifestyle that they live doesn't honor Christ. And if we're not careful, we can miss our opportunity today to pass on our faith to the next generation. Because we have this huge task, and every parent has the responsibility to train up your children. Not the school, not the church, but the parents. That's why whenever we have baby dedications, we ask and charge the parents to raise up their child to the Christian faith. And we as a church would come along and encourage them and promote the growth of Christ in that child. To know Christ and to follow Him fully. And every church has that responsibility to train up a spiritual generation. The generation of the children. And as you saw earlier, all those little squeaks, giggles, and laughs running around here, that's the generation we must teach, church. And just as the Apostle Paul is teaching and training his young protege, his son in the ministry, young Timothy, training and propelling him forward with the faith. So we do as well. Every generation has this huge accountability and responsibility before God. And to make sure we get it right, so that we can give it away to the coming generation, we need to be diligent, we need to be committed, and loving. Now, that doesn't mean when we give it to the next generation, then we just sit back on the sideline and watch and see how they do. I heard someone once say, if you aren't dead, then you're not done. And a lot of people just say, I'm just tired of serving in the church. I just want to sit back and soak and just take it all in. All right, if you're not dead, then you're not done. There's something God uses you still in the church, in your community, in your neighborhood, and in the friends and people that you have contact with every day. So every generation has a responsibility to serve God with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our strength until the very last breath that we take on this planet Earth. And it's like a relay race, if you really want to look at it that way. The responsibility in a relay race of the runner is to make sure that when he's running, the next runner gets the baton, passes the baton. It's called the transfer zone. It's a really crucial part of the race. And races are won and lost by just that transfer zone. You'd be surprised how many batons get dropped. If the baton's dropped, then, of course, it's defaulted to the other team. For that team, you just lost your chance to win pretty much. But if the success to pass the torch or this baton to the next generation goes good, if we're successful in doing that, then we all win. Would you agree? We all win. Because when Paul was talking to Timothy and training him up, he was really concerned about a lot of massive defections from the believers. A lot of believers were just leaving the faith. They were abandoning the faith. And so he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, these words. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of the witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. There it is, passing that faith along. That's the transfer zone. Whatever you have learned in your Christian walk and your lifestyle with Christ, you entrust to faithful men. Because there's some people that you can tell that just don't care. That's where Jesus talked about casting your pearls before swine. Don't trust what you value and hold true in your life to someone who doesn't care, because they'll walk away from it. Trust it to faithful men. So, in turn, these faithful men are able to teach others also. And this is how the faith has proceeded from generation to generation and from faith to faith to faith. And as we learn from the faith, we live the faith, and then we give that faith that we have learned to others to be strong and courageous and fearless in the face of the enemy. And that's why Dale was telling you as a church to how much they appreciate you as veterans, because they have fought wars, but we fight a spiritual war. And these men have wisdom in battle, in true life battle, that they can pass along to us as we fight the spiritual battle with the enemy from us. It's that grace to save us. Literally, these verses we just read say, strengthen yourself in the grace of God to be strong and courageous. For we're not strong in and of ourselves. We're very weak. I don't care how strong your faith is. Let something come along that you're not prepared for and see what it does to you. And that's why we run to the Father. And therefore, it's that grace that saves us. And that same grace that saves us and keeps us, for we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace to find strength in the grace of God. And that's why Paul was talking to Timothy about this. I know you've got people walking away from faith and abandoning the faith. You didn't say falling from faith or falling and losing your salvation, but you can walk away from it, according to Paul. We're to serve him. We're to do more than just keep the faith for ourselves. We're to pass it along. The gospel is just too good, really, if you think about it, to keep to ourselves. Would you agree with me? Amen? And so that's what keeps us being committed into making sure the gospel goes forward. Now, I'm not talking to you this morning as a motivational speaker to try to get you to be vacuum sales cleaners for Jesus Christ, to go out there and knock on doors and say, you know, just to interrogate people and say, are you saved? I mean, that was very popular a couple of generations ago. That's what they did. And it had some effect, but it wasn't as effective as showing your love to go forward. And through faithful people who people find you as trustworthy and dependable and honorable in your biblical faith. If someone comes up to you out of nowhere and starts witnessing to you and encouraging you to come to Christ, they don't know your background. They don't know if you really love them or not. All they want is for you to answer yes, yes. And some people do, just to get you to go away. Now, that may be evangelism, but to pass along our faith is something totally different, something dependable and honor. And so with that, as with his mission with young Timothy, is the same with us. Paul gives us some portraits to look at of what it looks like, of what it means to live for Christ in each generation, portraits of service. Because together, these portraits, they form a composite of what the Christian life should look like from generation to generation. Number one he talks about is the soldier. In verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, here the soldier is described. Suffereth the hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, verse 3. Verse 4 says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, Paul spent quite a bit of time in his years on the mission field with soldiers. In jail, but he spent time with soldiers. And a lot of times he'll use metaphors and illustrations describing the Christian life as warfare. For example, you know, he talks in the New Testament, one of his epistles is fight the good fight of faith. And he speaks in Ephesians of putting on the whole armor of God as we wage this spiritual warfare so that we are to fight with the strength that God gives us. And the good soldier, according to this passage in the Word, is to be focused and strong and mentally and physically tough. Now, I've heard from when I have these men's luncheons with the guys once a month that being a soldier is not all that easy. I mean, there are times when it is, but for the most part, I mean, they put in their time and they've done their duty. And if we are to be spiritual soldiers, then we must be willing to pay that price in our lives in preparation of that fact. And frankly, most of us aren't. I mean, I wonder how many believers are attending churches all across America today. How many of us are passing our spiritual training, our spiritual boot camps? Because it's so easy to, you know, in the military, you can't just say, I'm sorry, Sergeant, I've had enough, I'm going home. They don't let you. Now, in churches, we're not that strict. We won't bar the door and say, no, we got you. But there's a lot of people going through boot camp where they said, I just had enough. I can't take it. I'm going to stay out a while. Spiritual training, passing the spiritual training, passing it in prayer, in Bible study, in worship, in meditation, and then just in the disciplines of the Christian life. We are to be spiritual soldiers. And the soldier, Paul says, is not entangled in the world, not by civilian affairs. They are to make a break with the civilian world, to be in the world as the soldier. Because the world, as we all know, it'll entangle you. It'll get the tentacles of the world that'll wrap around you unbeknownstly and slow you down and sometimes even stop us. And so a soldier has to separate himself from the entanglements of the world. And then also the entitlements of the world as well. Oh my goodness. Frankly, from generation to generation, there's this sense of entitlement that we have trickled in America. And one of the problems that this generation will have to face is a sense of entitlement. I mean, you have been given so much, so much more than the previous generations ever had. And you must not begin your journey as an adult simply with the idea that I'm entitled to something, that everyone's going to give me something. That's not the way it works. A soldier of Christ recognizes the call to separation and even to suffering. And for one reason. Why? To get a box of chocolates? To go through boot camp and say, where's my prize? I went through this stuff and I don't get anything other than my next assignment? No, they go through life and their ambition and aim to please their commander. And our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could do that three ways. You choose three ways to live. You can live to please yourself. You can live to please others. Or you can make it your ambition and your aim to please God. The Christian soldier aims to please God in all things. Christian ministry isn't part-time. You don't put it up in the closet and say, well, I'm done being a Christian for today. Christian life is not part-time. We are to be passionate, fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? A second portrait mentioned here in our passage is the athlete in verse 5. The athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, the Christian is to be a competitor. Now, too many people have the idea that the Christian life is to be soft and mushy and gooey, that we're just a bunch of mild-mannered people telling others how to be more mild and mannered. And let me tell you, the Apostle Paul was not soft by any means. He was a spiritual athlete. And as I said before, he said, I want to finish the course. And he's on his way to finish the line at this point in the New Testament by writing this epistle. He's coming very close to his finish line. But Paul loved athletics. He often referred to the athletic arena whatever it was typically, the Olympian sports of running or jousting or boxing or any of these kinds of competitions. He was all in it. He loves sports. And so he looks now down to the athlete and he says, we are to be spiritual athletes, muscular in our faith, driving hard and running hard to that finish line. And we run to win. Run that you may win. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says. He says, do you not know that those who are in the race run? All run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Every athlete expresses or exercises self-control in all things, and they do it just to receive a perishable wreath. It looks good for, you know, a week or two, and then it just starts to fade away. But we have an imperishable wreath through Jesus Christ. So we say, I don't just run aimlessly every which way, meaning I'm not just out there running for the fun of it or just running in any direction I want to. I run in a direction. Verse 26 says, I do not box. He turns to the boxer, to the ring, and he says, I don't box in a way to where I'm just beating the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul, at this point, was running just a little bit scared. knowing that if he didn't keep his eyes on the prize and keep his eyes focused on Jesus Christ, then he could be disqualified and God would bench him and use someone else. He would bench Paul spiritually. And that was unthinkable, and it was unimaginable for Paul to realize that and to even think that he wouldn't be able to preach Christ. So we run the race according to the rules. And here are the rules within this book. Every game, every contest has rules. Why? If you don't have rules, all you have is chaos. And so we're to run the race with integrity and character and obedience to Christ. Run for the prize. Strive for the prize. That's the athlete. And Paul, at the end of his days, did say, by the way, I have finished the race which I have kept. And we all look forward to saying that too on our final day, on our final stretch, that I have finished the race that I have kept. There's a third portrait. Paul's jumping quite a bit around here in his portraits, but all he's doing is listening to the Holy Spirit, and as God is guiding him, and he's writing these words to us for in our own generation. He did the same thing with John on the Isle of Patmos when he was doing the Revelation, and John was just writing some things down that were just astounding, and he's just doing what the Holy Spirit's doing. But he says, be like the farmer. Look at verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of crops. Now, if the athlete is to run hard, then the farmer is to work hard. Because there's no easy way to serve Christ. Work hard. Did you know that no one has ever drowned in their own sweat? I don't know if you've heard that, but it's true. Work hard. Because Christ has called us to produce a harvest. What's the harvest? Well, first, the harvest is the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, the character of Christ. That's why the Bible says in Galatians, whatever one sows, one shall reap. You sow good things into your life. You sow the Word of God. You sow the faith. You sow prayer. You sow purity in your life. Then you're going to reap a spiritual harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit. Character. If you sow to the flesh, you sow to your own personal pleasures and gains, then you reap corruption. I think that today's generation has a phrase for that. They say, play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. And we can see that happens in people's lives. But to be a fruitful Christian, you must sow seeds into your life. And it just doesn't happen by divine sowing. You have to sow seeds. You have to do it. You have to be present to receive the Word of God. You have to be open to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. Amen. You have to be present, and you have to commit to spiritual growth in your life. Now, in the Bible, harvest is also referred to as converts, those who we lead to Christ, and that we are to go to the farmers sowing the seeds. Psalms 126, as a matter of fact, verse 6 says this. It says, he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again and shout with joy, bringing in the sheaves with him. That's where you hear the song, bringing in the sheaves. This is the picture of a soul winner. He's the sower, sowing seeds, bringing forth the harvest. Jesus said, the harvest is ready, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Those who are willing to work are few. And believe it or not, you guys are sowing seeds, maybe without you knowing it at times in your life. And the people you come across. And the acts of service that you do to others. And you don't even know it. You just think you're doing the right thing. But they're sowing seeds. But there are those who are just consumers. The consumers are many. Those are the watchers, people that just want to watch. There's the participators, and then there's the applauders, and those are many. But the laborers are few. A participator is just someone that will kind of dabble in it, but he won't go all in. And maybe God's calling you today to work in His kingdom, to work in the church of Jesus Christ. And God has given you grace in your life. God has given you gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. And you should be using these in ministry, in your own personal witness. Because all of us are responsible for what we do. That is, if we want to leave a legacy to the succeeding generations, to your children, or to the younger adults who are still open to truth and wisdom and understanding, the laborers are few. It takes tears and pain, and sacrifice to reap a great harvest. And I believe our church has been going through that for the past year. The tears, the pain, and the sacrifices many of you have went through with losing precious loved ones in your life. That's hard stuff. But when you're dedicated and when you're a sower to reap a great harvest, you pull through, you push through, and keep on going. The fourth portrait is a picture of a workman. Go down to verse 15, chapter 2 here in Timothy. 2 Timothy. Look at it. It's a great verse. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, here in this case, the worker is an artist. Some of you, if you will, made a sculpture. It's really an illustration of someone who works with their hands making something beautiful. As Paul is saying to Timothy, make sure that the workman is not ashamed that you rightly divide or handle the word of truth, which is the Bible, the word of God. This is so important in the life of a believer. Until you work past your shame, you will not be able to handle the truth and divide it as it goes. Until you submit to God and to repent your life and to fully surrender your life to Him and give Him the shame, the things perhaps are lying underneath the bushes in your life that you haven't given Him yet, and surrender it to Him. He says, make sure as a workman that is not ashamed. Shame, shame, shame is just so much in our churches today. The devil has found something to hurt the believer. And until you surrender that to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His forgiveness and His grace, as His blood covers that and washes it away, you will then be able to understand the word of truth as it's truly meant for you, and to rightly divide it and to handle it. Because what it means is it means to cut straight, to say it straight up, to teach the truth of the Bible as it is. And he describes running off in distractions and doctrinal impurities, maybe bad teaching you received in your life or in churches. He says to avoid those things. In verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. It's deceptive. It's disastrous. And it's catastrophic and it's cancerous in any generation. And here at Prayer of Faith, we are an interdenominational church, meaning that we accept all denominations and faiths that come from whatever church you have attended. that has the commonality and the common thread that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, risen from the grave, and resides at the right hand of God, and offers us grace through salvation. And I'm so impressed with the backgrounds of so many of you here today that there's no strife, divisions, factions. Well, I was taught this in church. I don't know what they're saying up there. We don't have any of that. Because we come here with a commonality of love. And that is why we must preach the truth, the pure truth, the truthful word of God. And we are to speak this truth in love, not to pound each other with it, but to speak it in love. Did you know that 60 to 70% of students that leave churches across America end up abandoning their faith? They don't want nothing to do with it. Either they had a bad experience in church that they grew up in, or ran across some friend that was a Christian that just hit them the wrong way. Often because they weren't taught their faith at home or in church. They were left on their own to discover it. Why would anyone put their kids in a church that doesn't believe in the Word of God? And that's why with your children back there, we're teaching them the Word of God as best as we can. Not literary scholars. We're just trying to show them Jesus' love. Clean vessels is the fifth portrait. Look at verse 20. Now in a large house, there's not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. This is a very practical illustration he uses. Most likely in your house, you have the good stuff that you eat on. Maybe they gave it to you at your wedding. It's the china. It's the expensive stuff. You put it up and maybe you pull it out for special occasions. We have a set of china we received. I don't think we've ever pulled it out, have we? Yeah, it's still stuck under a cubby hole somewhere, waiting to pass it on to our kids. But, you pull those out for special occasions. And then also you have the ordinary, everyday stuff, kind of looks like a montage of different kinds of stuff. You may have picked up at a gas station somewhere, or a Bucky's, or a Love's, or maybe a theme park, or even a thrift store, or a Dollar Tree, wherever you get your cheap stuff to eat on. It's just ordinary. That's whatever things you eat on every day. But the Apostle Paul was saying, it doesn't matter if you're a golden chalice or a plastic cup. What matters is that you're clean. God will use any kind of vessel except for a dirty vessel. Who wants to drink out of a beautiful china cup if it's just filled with filth? The Bible says to be clean. You who bear witnesses, you who are a vessel of the Lord. Verse 21 talks about how he's calling us to spiritual cleanliness and purity and righteousness, and to make it our aim to do these things. Look at verse 22. He says, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And we're to pursue those things. Because a lot of people pray for God to use them, but they're dirty. They haven't asked for forgiveness for some things that have kind of been swept in the corners of their lives. It's not that God doesn't like you or love you anymore. He just can't use you. I want to use you, but I can't pour my spirit, my grace and love for you to give someone else with floaties in it. They're not going to want that. We have to be clean. We have to be clean. Here is what we are. We pursue those things. And when the world sees us, they may not see the cup, but they may see the treasure inside of the cup. Verse 23, but refuse these foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So, you may be a clean, beautiful cup, but you're always arguing about something that's not working right or not doing right or this or that or this or that. And when people look at you, they don't see a Christian. They just see a chronic complainer or someone who's chronically depressed or someone who's just chronically got the clouds hanging over them. One final thing in A Portrait of a Servant, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, and patient when wronged. Verse 25. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them the repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. There it is. That's what's to come out of your vessel. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So in this illustration, in this portrait, it changed to the household servant, to a slave. We're all servants of Christ. And if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, then you are called upon in your life to do whatever it takes in humility and commitment to the one that we serve. And I know it's hard sometimes. I know you want to give somebody what for, or they need to hear this. But we're to do it as a slave of Christ in humility and commitment. There's a book called The Lone Survivor, and it's the story of four men who were Navy SEALs who went out from behind enemy lines in Afghanistan, and they were surrounded by 100 fierce Taliban fighters, just four of them, four men, four Navy SEALs, but only one of them survived to tell the story. His name was Marcus Luttrell. And he spoke of those days behind enemy lines, and he said, we'd already lost two of our men, two of the Navy SEALs, there was two of us left, and one of his buddies was mortally wounded, and he's there dying. So that's the third one, and his name, the third one, was Matthew Axelson, and this is what he said. He said, Marcus, they got us good, man. And he's speaking with difficulty, and Luttrell says he's really trying to concentrate in his dying breath. And he says, you stay alive, Marcus. You stay alive. And tell Cindy, his wife, that I love her. And then he slowly passed away. And over the next week, as Luttrell is now left alone behind enemy lines and with all of his teammates who are SEALs, they're now dead from being surrounded by the Taliban. And he kept himself going day after day after day with the dying words of his buddy, keep yourself alive, Marcus. And when he found himself in a death trap, as he called it, when he found himself nearing the end, he was hiding in caves, he was hiding in cliffs, he was hiding wherever he could hide, but he would always recount those final words of his buddy Matthew Axelson, or Axe as they called him. Luttrell wrote in his book, he says, I knew I had to get myself out. I remember Axe's final words, and they still ring clearly in my mind. You stay alive, Marcus. Tell Cindy I love her. For Axe and Danny, and above all Mikey, his best friend and leader, they'd all been killed, but he said, I knew I must stay alive. And what he said to Marcus that day, I want to say to you today as a church, stay alive. Stay alive. The culture seems to be changing, may change. I don't know what's going to happen to it. But church, stay alive. Our fallen veterans and the veterans who we honor today would all agree for the service that they provided to America. Stay alive. Stay alive. Pass the flame of your passion in Christ. Stay alive. So we can tell the world that Jesus loves them dearly. You tell those who you love, you, your family members, your friend, that Jesus loves them to love Him and to lead others to Christ all the days of our lives, including our own family, the people that are close to us, and including the generations before and behind us. Because we have a responsibility to pass the flame of our faith to the coming generation. And when we decide to do that, church, we won't just be a survivor, but you will win in the battle of life. Please join me as we close in prayer. And as we close in prayer today, if we could just have our veterans again one more time to come forward as we close out the service today, to stand up here along the front. And I would like us as a church to pray over these men who have served their country and are still serving diligently, whether it be active military or just passing the faith and the flame along. I just ask you to pray a blessing over them. Just pray a blessing over them. Pray for them whatever God lays on your heart, but just pray a blessing over them. Could we have you guys come up today as we are closing in prayer and stand up here? Lord, today we honor our veterans, worthy men and women who gave their best when they were called upon to serve and protect their country. We pray that you would bless them for their unselfish service and the continual struggle to preserve our freedoms and our safety and our country's heritage for all of us here today. Bless them abundantly for the hardships that they faced and for the sacrifices that they have made in their lives and for the many different contributions to America's victories over tyranny and oppression that our country still remains free today. For we respect them and we thank them and we honor them and we're proud of them. We pray that you will watch over these special people and bless them with peace, happiness in their lives. Church, let's just stand this morning in closing, and you come up as you feel led to with our veterans with the blessing of prayer. Our prayer counselors are always here for you too at the altar to minister to you this morning if you would like prayer. And as we close in singing and as the Holy Spirit leads, you follow what He's saying to you today.